Tonight we're in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 5. And last week we left off at verse 16, so we'll be starting in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. And if you remember what was happening, Peter and John had been arrested, and they were finally let go for preaching in Jesus' name. And they were warned not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, but they went and had prayer with the disciples. And with the disciples, they were empowered to go and speak all the words of this life and just share with the people the love of Jesus. You can't stop the Jesus train. You know, you just can't. And they were busy doing that. And so in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation," or jealousy. And we know that when Jesus was delivered up to the cross, we are told in the Bible that Pontius Pilate knew it was for envy that they delivered him up. They were so jealous of Jesus because the people were in love with him and following him and loving every, hanging on every word. And so they became very, very jealous. Now the sect of the Sadducees was part of the Sanhedrin, and the major part actually of the ruling body called the Sanhedrin, 71 men that were over Israel in a spiritual sense. And the Sadducees were the major part of that group. Now the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and I think I've said this a million times, but that's why they were so Sadducee, is because they did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. They believed in a resurrection. So they were filled with this jealousy over the preaching of Jesus, and now with the disciples that are preaching about him after he has died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And so while they were in prison that night, and the Sadducees and everyone else was asleep, the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and just gave them the same command again that the Lord gave them at the Great Commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever things you've heard me say. That was the command. Jesus came before he ascended into heaven to his disciples, and now we have the angel that let them out of prison saying, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now those three last words are really important, because being a Christian is a lifestyle. It's not something that I do on Sunday and that's it. Well, this is my spiritual part, and then I have my physical part, and I have these different compartments of my life, and this is my spiritual part. No, it's a whole lifestyle altogether. It's knowing him and following very closely to him and enjoying him every day in your life. He is a wonderful God. I had an experience today. I had jury duty this morning, and I went over to the jury thing, Santa Ana, and I was thinking about my schedule, because actually, being a pastor, I can't give up my preaching to do jury work, but I know it's my civic duty. And it's such a great thing that we have juries in this our society. In fact, the judge told a story today that was so moving, that the first jury in California was 1846, 4 years before California even became a state. It was like a territory. And the judge was the same as the governor. And it was the first jury duty in California. And the people were very diverse. The jury all spoke Spanish. And the defendants and so forth were speaking French. And the staff was speaking Californian, which we would call Californian, you know. And anyway, so there's all these people that really weren't understanding each other very well in this whole jury setup for a trial. But somehow they muddled through in patience and in helping each other to understand each other. And the judge was, and the governor was so moved with the power of the jury that he wrote a little essay on it. And so the judge read that to us at the jury duty today, and it really moved my heart. So important. But anyway, to get back to my story, I was just saying, Lord, I've got a wedding rehearsal. I've got this and that to do, and at 5 o'clock, and if I'm on a jury and they go like to 4:30 in Santa Ana, I'm going to miss that wedding rehearsal. And so I'm just trying to reason with the Lord about it, just saying, what should I do here? How can I, say the right things or what? And they don't really understand down there at the jury that you have another job, they really kind of want you to stay. And so I wanted to stay. And so I'm just kind of going back and forth about this. And so anyway, the first case was a judge that needed a jury for 15 days, all the way to May 2nd, to commit. And I was sitting there in the back of the hall, and I'm thinking, man, I just don't think I can do this. I've got so much other stuff to do. And so the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, you know what, you're a Christian, and you do not, go against what you know is right in your heart. And you're here, you came to the jury, they told you that you really need to do this, so get up, go up there. Just go up there and accept the 15 days and just go for it. I said, okay, Lord, okay. So I did, and we went into the courtroom, and everybody's silent because everybody knows they just committed to 15 days. It's just a silence, nobody's talking. And we're waiting to see what's going to happen next. And the judge comes out and he tells us that story about the first jury. And he thanked us for doing our civic duty. But he says, now you can go home because we just settled the case. And I said, yeah, do I have to go back to the other place first? Because they moved us to another courtroom outside. It's a long story. Anyway, to go back and check out, because they said, you got to do that. He says, no, you're just done. But let's validate your parking ticket. You can drive home. And I was home by 11 o'clock. Sorry. Hallelujah. So I said, I saw God's hand again. Can you see God's hand? He knows what I can handle. He knows that I've got a wedding rehearsal. He knows that I've got other meetings after that. I'm supposed to speak Friday night, for the open house for the school and da-da-da-da-da-da, And he just took care of it. And He's like that. Have you found that out? Anybody find that out yet about the Lord? I mean, He knows how to arrange your schedule. We're talking about a lifestyle here. This is not just, Lord, I accept you, I'll see you in heaven. This is about a God that infiltrates our whole life and really orchestrates things that our lives will work out to be the very best on earth and doing the very best thing that we're called to do by Him. He orchestrates that. And He does that so beautifully. And so, yes, this is a lifestyle. Tell the people about all the words of this life. I want to give you some scripture on this. Let's go to John 6:66 on this and get a little more down to earth with what Jesus is saying here. Let's go to John 6:66. Now, John is the gospel, the fourth gospel. We turn to the gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6, 66. Now Jesus had told all the people, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And what he was actually saying there is, unless you become very, very close to me, intimate with me, and really in the sense of spiritually partaking of my body and my blood, making me your savior, your director, your leader, your big brother, as the Bible says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers, my maker, my husband, your husband, your father, our father who art in heaven, yes, and you know, so he's all these things to us in a very intimate, he's very intimate with us, and so he was telling his disciples, you know, you can't just be here because I gave you lunch. They were coming after him because he had multiplied the loaves and the fish. And he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. This needs to be a commitment, a lifestyle. Go and speak all the words of this life. And so many of his disciples at that point went away and followed him no more. That's over the top for me, Jesus. I'm sorry. You know, I will accept you as you know, a savior, that I'll go to heaven when you come and that kind of thing. But you know, as far as walking with you and talking with you and allowing you to be my leader, that's too much for me. So they went back and followed him no more. Well, it says in verse 66 then, in John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Now remember, these guys are his disciples. Are you guys going to go away now? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere, Lord. Where you go, we go. What you say, we want to say it with you. And Lord, what you think, we want to think the same. We will not go anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ. Christ is the anointed one spoken to in the Old Testament with 300 prophecies, that he's the one that God would send to take away the sins of the world. And so they said, we know that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what a confession of great faith here that Peter gives, and he was talking for the rest of those guys also, except for Judas, who had a devil and betrayed Jesus. But there was just a solid commitment, and even though they'd been arrested before, they were ready to do it again. And so they just went out and went back, because the angel was sent to tell them, right back to the temple, and spoke all the words of this life. Whether receiving persecution or not, doesn't matter. I'm going to do the will of God because I belong to him now. I'm totally his. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God gave his life for us, and now we give our lives back to him, and it's as simple as that. That is actually the verse that saved my wife. That's how she got saved, is through that verse, Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. She was raised in a church where they taught that Jesus died for the world, therefore the whole world saved. And she didn't know she had to do anything to respond to that. But we went to a good old-fashioned Baptist church when we got married. And man, they would tell you, you need to accept Jesus, man. You need to open your heart. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. We must open our hearts and receive him and his lifestyle. And so Sherry then understood through that verse. that she needed to put her body up on the altar of God and present herself a living sacrifice. And she did that. It was beautiful. And we never look back after that, right, baby? No, here we go. And so the Lord is the one, and he demands that. Now, a modern translation puts it this way. Tell the people the full message, the whole message of this new life. And the whole message Jesus gave to us very simply, and sometimes we read through it really fast. And let's just, before we leave this subject, go to Matthew 16. So you're in John. Let's go back to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. And it says this, Jesus said to his disciples, so if we want to be one of his disciples, and that's what we want to do, this is what is required. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Mm-hmm. Deny himself. Yes. Now the Lord gives this to the husbands real clear. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a real self-denial. I always tell the young couples before I marry them, I say, look, an example of this is like if you like to bowl to the man and you bowl five nights a week and you get married and your wife says, you know, I really miss you bowling five nights a week, then you've got to be willing to begin to negotiate and work that down to one day a week or whatever is comfortable for your wife, because you're supposed to lay down your life for her and be a living sacrifice for her. She's the number one dutus in your life, man. And you got to do it. And so, yes, the Christian walk is self-denial. And you know, the biggest source of self-denial that I found in my life was having kids. If you treat your kids like you ought to treat your kids and spend the time with your kids that you ought to spend the amount of time with them. Let them help you paint the garage when you can do it twice as fast yourself. Stuff like that. That's self-denial. Yeah, but you're really learning how to die to self, and it's good for you. It's good for me. And we just go with it. And many times you'll be asked to give up your life to actually die for other people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, death in us, life in them. So many things the Apostle Paul went through that were really tough were for the people that he loved in the Lord. As Jesus Christ gave up his life for us, so we should give up our lives one for the other. Now, this is just the reality of it. I'm just quoting scripture. And a lot of folks don't like that about the Christian life, but we're to preach the whole message, the whole message. And Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself and take up his cross. Whatever persecution you get for righteousness' sake, you don't let it offend you. Nope. They can call you all kinds of names, you Jesus freak, you've gone way overboard, all that stuff. I've heard all those things. And you just got to walk through it. And rejoice and be glad that you've been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So each one of us will have our cross. You'll never have to carry a cross as big as Jesus' cross. No way, no how. He'll never ask you to do what God asked Jesus to do. And Jesus would never ask you to do something he hasn't done first. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And you and I, we fall once in a while, need to ask forgiveness. The Lord is so faithful. He picks you up, dusts you off, and puts you back on the track and says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Really learn how to live this way. If you're a selfish, pushy, lusty dude and you marry a beautiful girl, you're going to destroy her. But if you're a God-fearing, God-respecting lover of Scripture, and you're willing to give up your life for your wife, she's going to turn into a princess, and be blessed with being married to you. And your kids will rise up and call you blessed if you serve them. You're a servant father, just like Jesus is a servant king. And you discipline them when you have to, in the name of Jesus, to bless them. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That's a scripture from Proverbs. If you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. You don't want to raise a spoiled, pushy brat that talks back to his mother. I remember with my boys, when they got to be teenagers, I had to tell one of them at least several times, nobody talks to my wife that way. And I had the fear of Dada in him, man, I'm telling you. Don't you talk to my wife that way. And we straightened that out real fast. And that's got to be done. Oh, I just want to be his friend. No, you're his dad. And you discipline him. And you love him like Jesus loves you, disciplining you, taking care of you as a good father. And so we deny ourselves. We do. It's part of the game. It's part of who we are. We're his disciples. And we're called to self-denial. When men are tempted with things like pornography, and I always mention that, I guess, because that was my problem when I was young. You need to learn how to deny yourself. And it really helped me to look at it that way. This is self-denial. I want to look at these things, but I am not, because I'm going to deny myself. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've decided to walk in a new life, a resurrected life. Or if we have temptation to go away with the buddies and get drunk as a skunk and gamble out there at Las Vegas, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take your wife somewhere nice instead and get away from all that. Man, it's part of what Jesus is asking you to do. And it works so beautifully. It's such a blessing to see the Christian couples through the years that I've known that did it right. Did it right. Just decided to live a disciplined, under control life because they're looking to Jesus and going the way with Jesus Christ. The words of this life is power-packed. Go and preach and teach all the words of this life. The full message of the new life. Given over to God. Walking with Him day by day. Reading His Word all the time. Says, well, it says this here, let's do that. Let's do that. That's what it says. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You're just going to hurt yourself and everybody that's around you. And oh, the blessing of seeing what God can do to a man or a woman that are given over totally to the Lord. God, you say jump, and I'll just say, how high? Yeah. And that's the way it goes. So we all fall short of this. Yes, we do. Every one of us falls short of this. But it's not an excuse. It's a reason to go to Jesus for help all the time. Lord, make me a good father. Make me a good son. Make me a good Christian. Lord, I want to teach and live this whole Christian life. I'm in it for the duration. I'm putting my hand to the plow, and I'm not looking back. And man, that's powerful. That's a powerful commitment. And so they are to go back, even though it meant jail. They were to go back. You go back and you preach all the words of this life. And they certainly did that, didn't they? Well, let's go on back then to the book of Acts and go on. Acts chapter 5 and verse 21. Now it says, "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning." Boy, they got up early to do it. They didn't drag their feet. Says, "Hey, I'll sleep in till 11 tomorrow because the Lord's asked me to do something really difficult here. And, you know, I'll just drag my feet." But no. "They entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Now, they didn't know they were out of jail yet. They're over at the temple preaching because the angel let them out. The high priest doesn't know this yet. So he's going to bring them in to be, you know, have court or whatever in kangaroo court. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety." Everybody was in place. The doors are all shut. "And the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Angel let him out. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." Oh, they really got scared now. Said, man, somehow those guys got out of jail during the night and they're down there preaching in the temple again, the same things that you arrested them for before. And so they began to think, where's this going to go? We're going to have a total rebellion on our hands against the man that we crucified, Jesus. We thought he was dead. Not hardly. He's risen again and he's filling all these other people and blessing all these other people that preach for him. "Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Oh, there's some news for you. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people." The people just loved what was going on, lest they should have been stoned. "And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" That is the name of Jesus. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And you know, another modern translation has, we must obey God rather than men. That should be foremost in our minds all the time. If there are certain individuals in your life, whether it be family members or others that are trying to counsel you with the counsel of the ungodly to go away from what God would counsel you about, we must obey God rather than man. We have to do that. You know, I've used the example of the husband-wife relationship. I remember years ago, I had a friend, his name was Leon, and he forced his wife, before he was saved, to drive the getaway car while he stole surfboards. And of course, in that situation, if a girl finds herself in that, where her husband's trying to do something like that, we must obey God rather than man. Thou shalt not steal. And so the wife has every right, biblically, to stand up and say, I'm not doing that. I'm sorry. I love you. I married you. But I'm not doing that. Because that goes against the Word of God. And to take that stand. But that is, of course, an exception. And we don't try to live by the exceptions, but we do be mindful that these things can happen. And so Peter stood up boldly and just simply said, we must obey God rather than man. Now let's go back to chapter 4 in Acts, because this is recorded here a little earlier in the same book. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 18. And this is after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. It says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things, or we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so the same argument in the beginning, now getting hotter. You know, a real example in the Bible, and I thought it would be edifying for us to look at this example, this man in the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. And we had the scripture, Psalm 55, 17, about what Daniel was doing a couple of weeks ago. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel took that psalm to heart. Daniel was a man of prayer. And so every morning he would open his window toward Jerusalem and he would pray. And then at noon again, and then in the evening. And it was really obeying Psalm 55:17, which was written 500 years before Daniel lived. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, I'd like to turn with you to the book of Daniel about this drama that happened over this event. And it was just simply because Daniel refused to go with the ideas of men, but to listen to the Lord and go God's way, no matter what that meant. And so let's go to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, right now I'm in Ezekiel, and you go to Daniel after that. It's part of the major prophets, and it's right about in the middle of the Bible. But Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. It pleased Darius, and this is the king, who was king during the time that Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel had made a great reputation for himself. Actually, I should say God had made a great reputation for Daniel among the kings of the Medes and the Persians because of the miracles that had come through Daniel, and just the awesome teaching and the great spirit-led leading. And so this king, being a wise king, made Daniel over all the princes of the kingdom. And it says here that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king recognized that in Daniel, excellent spirit. And the king thought to get him over the whole realm. But these presidents, just like the Sadducees, were so jealous. They were green with jealousy over Daniel, this man of God that was touched by the Lord and led by him. So these presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find an occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We got to find something that's in the law of his God that goes contrary to the king. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have counseled together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save unto you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now the king is oblivious to this. The king really loves Daniel. Wants to make him the chief dude. These guys were trying to get rid of him. And they knew that he prayed 3 times a day. But if they were able to make a decree and get the king to sign it, because once the Median Persian king signed a decree, you can't reverse it. Not even the king can reverse it because it's been put into law. And so they would have him, because they would catch him and give him to the king and force the king to put him in the lion's den. "So now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not." Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is a really unbelievable, heavy thought. Daniel knew the king signed that decree. And Daniel knew if he goes and prays like normal, he's going to the lion's den. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open to his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We must obey God rather than man, even at the decree at the highest level. And so Daniel was very bold there. Sure enough, those presidents and princes that were jealous of Daniel were just dancing in the streets. They dragged Daniel before the king and said, "You got to throw him to the lions, Dan, you signed that decree." The king was so bummed that he'd been tricked into that. But he signed it, and he couldn't go back on his word. And so the king did not sleep that night at all. He had musicians come and play to him and try to soothe him, but he just wasn't soothed. He was so worried about Daniel and what's going to happen to him. And so Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and the king tried to sleep, but he couldn't. And then in the morning, it says in verse 19 of Daniel 6, "Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, 'Oh, Daniel,'" just hoping that Daniel's still alive. "And the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions?' Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me.'" And that's the whole story. Jesus Christ committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's a verse from 2 Peter. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's all we have to do. You obey the word of God. When the word of man crosses the word of God, you go with the word of God and you commit yourself into the hands of the Lord and his righteous judgment. And so Daniel's just saying that he found innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they that brought those men which were accusing Daniel, they brought them, and they cast them into the den of lions. Whoa! Be careful if you dig a pit, because you'll fall into it. And their children, whoa, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Those lions were really hungry. They couldn't eat Daniel. Must have been tempting. Here's a man, they've been eating men and stuff because they're down there in the lion's den to eat men. And they couldn't eat him. So they're just looking at him and maybe licking their chops, and the angel's saying, don't you do it. I will have your tongue. I will have your teeth. Back off, you big old lions. And so Daniel was fine. So they were so happy to get these other guys, see, coming down. Here they come, and the angel's gone. And they actually broke these guys' bones in pieces before they ever hit the bottom of the den. I think God's got this in here for a reason, to let us know that this wasn't something where they had just fed the lions with all kinds of stuff, and so they weren't hungry. But it was a miracle. It was the rescuing of God Almighty, because he sees the innocent. God knows who are his, and he rescued Daniel. And it's the most blessed thing to see. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We do not fear him that can kill the body, but we rather fear or respect him that can kill both the body and the soul in hell. He is the king, and he's the one to listen to. And we always need to just be in regard to his word. We must obey God rather than man. And in doing that, we're doing what's right and good and blessed. Because there was nothing that Daniel did wrong. Nothing. And so God rescued him. And it is a beautiful story to see. And it's neat to see the Old Testament stories that fit the teachings in the New Testament. Well, let's go back then to the book of Acts. And I want to give you one more major thought here from our teaching that comes from Acts chapter 5. So we go back, and we had verse 29. So let's go on to verse 30 in Acts 5, and it says, now God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. It's pretty straightforward. You put him on the cross. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he provided Jesus as the Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness, washing away of the sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them who obey him. Now, this verse jumped right out at me this week as I was studying the scriptures on doing this study. We are his witnesses. We know that. God has called us to go forth like the disciples and to share about him. But something that jumped out at me that I already knew, and you know too, but so solid in this verse. We are his witnesses. So is also the Holy Spirit his witness. And the idea of getting a picture in my mind of being, as the Bible says, a co-worker, a co-laborer with God, that every time that you get up the courage or the nerve to say something for Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is there to help you and is there witnessing with you. And the Holy Spirit is not confined to a body. That's why Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, back, who's with us everywhere and working in everyone to convict the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." And so the Holy Spirit is preparing hearts for you, that you might think that you're going cold turkey into a situation where God is kind of thumping your heart and saying, "It's time to say a word about me to this person." You're thinking, "I don't think so, Lord." But God has been preparing his heart to hear from you, because you're not the only witness involved in this job. The Holy Spirit is also a witness. And that's what this verse is saying. We are his witnesses, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And so in my obedience to speak that particular word at Walmart or to the guy next door, God has been working through his Holy Spirit to bear witness and to bring witness. Well, I always remember that time when I was on the roof of my house looking at, I think it was the rings of Saturn through a telescope, and the Lord said, "I want you to come down from the house and go next door to the drug house and tell the man that lives there that Jesus loves him." I say, "Well, you know, I did not want to do that. I was really afraid of him and afraid of what went on there. I just got the willies at night when those guys were partying." You know, I think as we get saved and we get more sensitive to the Lord and to other spiritual beings or whatever, the spiritual discernment about the evil that's in the world, it's just heebie-jeebie time a lot of times when stuff like that is going on, and the different music that's coming out of there, and just really bothered me. But anyway, to just get that word from the Lord to do that, I felt so alone. I felt like God's here commanding me. You know, in the heavens, we hear his voice. It says, Psalm 19, he speaks with majesty from the heavens. And I'm looking at Saturn, and the Lord's speaking to my heart to go tell him, "Jesus loves you." And so I was struggling against that. And I just, you know, this guy scares me. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling like God's saying that from the heavens, and he's going to stay there in the heavens and send me over there to this guy. And this guy has two Doberman pinschers that are just ugly and yappy and hate you kind of dogs, you know. Oh man, it was terrible. But I came down the ladder real slow. Well, I walked so slow. I usually walk slow, but I walked slower. And just shuffled over his driveway. I got to do this. And I knocked on the door, and the Doberman pinschers went crazy. I can't go to the open the door so I can just eat you. That's the way it felt, you know. So, oh man, this is really something. The guy opens the door in a crack and just yelled at the dogs. The dogs went away to the bedroom or something. He says, "Yeah." I said, "The Lord spoke to my heart and said to come over here and say Jesus loves you to you." And he started crying. And he said, "My mother wrote me a letter this morning from where I'm from Pennsylvania. And she told me the same thing in her letter. She's Baptist." What else can you be? I mean, you know, Baptists are bold, right? Anyway, she had written him a letter and he got it that morning saying, "Jesus loves you." So it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit touched mom to write to son, touched the mailman to bring the letter that morning, and touched me to get down off my roof slowly. It was almost midnight, no, to come down. But you see, when you are called to bring a witness for the Lord, guess who else is there? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is also the witness. And he does all the work and sets up the situation exactly with the right timing for them to hear that word. And that, brothers and sisters, is exciting. That's exciting to see what God can do in the right time, the right place, with the right person. And he knows when that is. So when the heart starts going, it's usually a sign that the Lord is saying, "Come on, let's do this thing. I'm asking you to step out in faith and do it." And the Lord will bless it and bring it about. Let's take a look at John 15. Let's go to John 15 on this idea. Verses 26 and 27. It says, "When the Comforter is come," that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Isn't that neat that the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter? "Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of Jesus. And then, verse 7, it says, "And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so actually in the book of Acts there in chapter 5, we see that you are his witnesses and the Holy Spirit also. So it's you first and then the Holy Ghost. And this scripture in John is that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus and you also. So it's kind of both ways. And it just kind of makes you sense and feel from the scriptures that you are surrounded with the power of the Holy Spirit when you're obeying the Lord in being a witness for him. And it is a marvelous, marvelous thing to see. You know what's really fun for me, for a pastor, is when folks will come up after services and say, "I've just got to share with you what happened to me this week." And to bring forth one of these stories that I just shared with you, because you probably have experienced things like this yourself and been blessed with that timing. It's like the digging of Hezekiah's tunnel. I've always loved to think about that. Is that the way Hezekiah's tunnel was digged, and this is a famous tunnel in Israel that you can walk through today, but it's not advisable. Only my wife does that. She went and I didn't. I chickened out. It's a quarter of a mile long and it's way under the ground. It's hard to breathe in there. And it's got water up to your knees. It's an adventure. You know, but a lot of our Israel people did that. So Hezekiah's tunnel goes through pure rock for a quarter of a mile. But the way they dug it was a group started from this end and a group started from this end. And when they met in the middle, they were just so blessed. But it was done by two different groups of people digging toward each other. And that's the way I see it with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. He has got this awesome plan for us to be effective for him. and with different people in different places, different times, and in different ways. And it's like he's been digging in that life for so long, working on the project of bringing that person to himself. And then you are asked to help the Lord by digging your section. And the way I see it is, God like digs 99% of the tunnel, and we just dig 1%. But there is a work that's involved there that we are just simply asked to be obedient to. And so we are his witnesses, and the Holy Spirit also should be very comforting to us to know that when those times come, I can just step out and say what I need to say. And God will energize that. He will take that bread that you've cast on the water. It will come back to you. He will bless it and break it and multiply it and do what he wants with it. And it's awesome what God can do. Amen? Well, let's go back now and just finish real quick here. I just have 1 minute, but let's look at verses 33 through 42. That's pretty much a narrative here, just to finish the chapter. It says, "Now when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to kill them." These guys are just bringing the truth, and it's bugging us, and we just want to kill them and get rid of them. We're jealous of them. "Then stood there up one in the council." I love this guy. He was a Pharisee. That means he believed in the resurrection. "Named Gamaliel." Now Paul learned from Gamaliel the Bible. In those days, instead of going to USC or UCLA to get your education, you would go to one man, a guru type thing. And Gamaliel was the chief guru among the Jewish. He was a very famous teacher. But he's a doctor of the law, it says, Gamaliel. And he had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles out of the room for a while, put them away for a space of time. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis." Now Thutis was a thug, and he was trying to take Rome, a battle with Rome, and take back the independence of Israel. And these guys were fanatical fighters. And so Thutis, he boasted himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and he was killed by the Romans. "And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing." So when people rise up that have nothing that's of any worth to happen, they just disappear after a while, is what he's saying. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men," these apostles that are teaching Jesus, "let them alone. For if this counsel or this work is of men, it will come to nothing." You know, as I'm teaching this, I'm looking out on you. 2,000 years later, did it come to nothing? I don't think so. Here you are. Here I am, believing in Jesus all these years later. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it." And that is just the truth of Christianity, because it's Christ-centered, and Christ is the Savior, and he is the Son of the living God, and he will not ever be overthrown. He will not be. "If this thing is of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And if you've tried to fight against God, you end up just like Jacob did, with a hip out of joint. You can't fight against God. Nobody can fight against him. "And to him they agreed." They said, "Wow, this is good advice from our teacher Gamaliel." "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them," so they beat them up again, "but they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, and we haven't stopped since. And that was 2,000 years ago. And God is just doing so much. And you know, I don't even think we know how much he's doing. But everything that's said in secret shall be shouted from the rooftops. And people know more about Jesus Christ than we think they do. Oh yeah. And the day of reckoning's coming. And everyone knows that they have a fair chance and a fair choice. And we choose the Lord, right? That's why you're here tonight. You love the Lord. You're going with him. We want to just stick with Jesus. Amen? Keep on trucking for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's just a joy. It's a joy to read your word and take it in, understand it better. Lord, just identify with so many things. And, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, just keep speaking to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is witnessing right alongside of us and in us and through us. And he's there. And we, Lord, are blessed to know that. So thank you, Father, for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The Lord sure loves you guys. He certainly does love us all together. May the Lord bless you this week and just give you all the inspiration that you need to just walk with him every day. Step by step, one foot in front of the other. Just getting it done. Doing the next thing. Asking God what's next. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.